Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for what he did for us when he died on the cross. And we just pray this morning that thy Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to know. For any who do not have the Holy Spirit in their body, we pray that they might understand God's great gift to them and his great love in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in their place and to pay for their sins. And the more we believe that he died for us personally, we have forever life and all that, but we have God the Holy Spirit who comes into and dwells and stays there for the rest of our life. We just pray that we might know our potential and what we can do as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit who's in our bodies as we exercise the gift that he's given us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 12:1. We are to present our body unto Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. Now notice this is a living sacrifice, and this is a presentation that a priest, and you are a priest once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are to present your body a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they presented dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, we present a living sacrifice, and that is your own body. Now, we do not present animal sacrifices anymore, but we do present our body unto him, a living sacrifice. This is to be done in a point of time, and when you do it once, it'll last you for a lifetime. You never have to present your body but one time. And you are to do this. God, here's my body. Now you take it, you do what you want to with it. Now you may get off of the altar and you may not do what he wants you to do many times in your life, even after you present your body unto him, a living sacrifice. And even though you do get off the altar, or you get out of fellowship with God, whichever you want to, however you want to say it, even though you get out of fellowship, the thing you are to do is to confess your sin, get back into fellowship, and then start doing what he said. Now, in the Word of God, he has given us many commandments, many things that we are to do. Many times he tells us that we are to do this or that and the other. And as we go through the Word of God, we learn things that we are supposed to do. As for instance, it says in First Peter, the second chapter, the second verse, as a newborn babe, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word so we can grow up. Now, if you don't have a desire for God's Word, you're out of fellowship. And even though you come to church and you're out of fellowship with God, you're not going to learn a whole lot. And that's the reason why our church is so drab to so many people and why it's so dull to them. Is because they come and they're out of fellowship with God. Now, it doesn't make any difference how I present the material. I may do a poor job at it. And I may not have a real good audit contact. And I may not say it in a real pleasing way where it just has you sitting on the edge of your seat, as some preachers can do. It doesn't make any difference how the Word of God is presented. If you're in fellowship and you are in a right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can learn if I'm teaching the Word of God. Even though it's dry and even though it's dull, you can still learn something and you can still go back out that back door excited about what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you're in fellowship. Now, of course, if you're out, it doesn't make any difference how well I present the material, how enthusiastic I am about it. It doesn't make any difference how well and how simple I explain it. It'll just be sort of blah to you. Well, that preacher's up there, and I sure wish you'd get through so I could get out of here and go do so-and-so and so-and-so. That's the attitude that you'll have. And friends, if you have that attitude, you're out of fellowship with God. It's as simple as that. Now, if you've never presented your body a living sacrifice, the Word of God is not going to have a whole lot of meaning to you and not a whole lot of purpose to you. And church will also be dull and drab. And the studying of the Word of God on your own through the week will be the same way. And you ought to study the Word of God through the week on your own. See? It'll be exactly the same way. It'll still be dull. And you still won't be excited about it. Listen, when I'm in fellowship with the Lord and I'm reading the Word of God, sometimes I get so excited about it, I can't understand it. I have to quit reading every once in a while, you know. And say, Lord, that's all I take for right now. You know. And I get up, walk around a few minutes, and I sort of wear it off, and I'll sit back down and I get some more. You know. when we're in fellowship. Now, have you ever presented your body a living sacrifice? If you haven't, you need to do that. You can do it right now. God, here I am. You take it, whatever you want to. I can say that's for one time. But then you may need to get in fellowship many, many times. We are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed. We are to stop being conformed to the world. We are to stop being like the world. They can't tell the difference between you and an unsaved person. There's something wrong with your life. People ought to be around you for a few minutes, or at least if they're around you often, and they can't tell that you're a Christian, then something's wrong with you. You are spiritually anemic, or you're a spiritual babe, or you've never been saved, never been born again. You know, they can't tell you're a Christian if you're not. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And remember what we said about the renewing of the mind. You renew your mind by the Word of God. The only way you can get your thinking straightened out is by knowing what the Word of God has to say. And the reason why your thinking is all messed up and why you are as miserable as you are so often in your life is because you haven't gotten your thinking straightened out. You young ladies who have to sit at home on Friday night when you'd like to be out on dates, instead of praising the Lord for the opportunity to be at home, you may be out with some monster that you wish you were at home, you see. And you guys, I know one young man here that got turned down four or five times before we ever finally got a date with the girl that he's engaged to now. So, you see, getting turned down might be not so bad sometimes. But we need to be in God's will, and when we are, friends, it doesn't matter what happens. We can still be happy, is what I'm trying to say. Then the third verse, for I say, through the grace given to me to every man, not to think of himself more highly than the other things. In other words, the practical thing now, after we present our bodies to Jesus Christ, let's don't get fat-headed. Let's not think of ourselves above what we are thinking. And as we mentioned last Sunday morning, what we think is more important than what we do. What you think is more important than what you do, because the way you think, that's the way you are. That's the way you're going to be. And if you can go and get your thinking straight out, sooner or later your actions will just automatically straighten out. But you can get a guy to straighten out his actions just a little bit, but his thinking has never been straightened out, then sooner or later he's going to be right back in the same old rut. You see, this is what's happened. Society, or maybe the church, or your friends have put pressure on you to stop doing this thing or that thing or that thing, and start doing this thing and that thing and that. But you didn't do it because you love the Lord, and because you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, your thinking is all wrong still. Or maybe that thing is wrong. But anyway, your thinking never got straightened out on the thing. And so you do it for a while, and then finally you just get tired of it, and you quit. And you just throw the whole thing away, and it's all gone. So we get our thinking straightened out, and then we can think soberly. We can think in the right realm as we have gotten our minds straightened out by the Word of God. And we do this as God has measured to every man the measure of faith. Now the fourth verse. For as we have many members and one body, in one body. Now, we are one body. The Emmanuel Church is one body. You see. And the Lord Jesus Christ is one body. Now, we are a body. We are a church. We are a local church. We are one body. But we have many members. There are many members that make up this one body. And we do not have the same office. Even though we are many members, we do not have the same function. We all belong to the same unit. Christ is the head and we are the body. See? But we have different functions. Now, in one sense of the word, all Christians are alike. We're going to see some alike that they are. And in one sense of the word, all Christians are different. Now, here it says we have not the same office. Now, when we say this, we're talking about Christians being different. Now, I want you to jot down, if you have some paper and a pencil, four ways that Christians are different. Four different ways that Christians are different. And if you'll recognize this and realize that Christians, that all Christians are different in these four different ways, then you'll have a whole lot better understanding of where you are and why everybody acts the way they do around you. Because we're all different, all right? The first way we're different in our areas of weaknesses and strengths in our old sin nature. Now, everybody has a bent to do right or a bent to do wrong. I mean, a bent to do wrong, not a bent to do right. We all have a bent to do wrong. And within this bent to do wrong, we have weaknesses and strengths. Now, personally, I have a strength. Now, I'll tell you some of my strengths. I'm not going to tell you any of my weaknesses. I have never tasted anything strong in R.C. Cole in all my life. Now, the Bible says don't get drunk. Now, I don't have any problem with getting drunk because I've never tasted anything. And all that I don't plan to until I get to be 100 years old and I decide which way I'm going to go. You know, I made up my mind up to do that when I was just in junior high school. I was going to wait till I get... In fact, I quit smoking in the sixth grade. That ain't got anything to do with the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. But when I got to be 100, I decided to go whether I was going to smoke or not when I got to be 100. I made up my mind, and I haven't smoked one since. But the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. It does about drinking. It says for you not to be a drunk. Now, I have the strength of drunkenness. I do not drink, and I do not get drunk. Now, maybe you do. I have other problems. Now, what they are is none of your business. What mine is none of your business, see? All right? Now, but we all have weaknesses and we all have strengths. I don't care how weak you might be in some areas, you're strong in others. See? You have some strength. There are certain things that some of you wouldn't gossip. Why, you wouldn't gossip. You'd die first, see, before you said, told something on somebody else. And the rest of you, why you just rather gossip than eat when you're hungry. Just getting a good little, good juicy tidbit to go tell somebody. You just can't wait, you know, till school's out or till you can get on the phone or till so-and-so gets out of the way so you can go tell somebody else what you just heard. Now, that's the weakness of yours. Now, this is our old sin nature, see. We have weakness and strength, and they're all different. Everybody has a different degree of weaknesses and strength within this old sin nature. But the thing about it is we all have old sin nature in common, and they all lead us down the wrong, down the blind road the wrong way. Now, as far as the weakness strength, we all have different. All right? We have different spiritual gifts. Everybody has different spiritual gifts. Now, there isn't but one person in the Emmanuel Church that has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and that happens to be Nev Clark. Now, the reason why I know that is because the Emmanuel Church has never called anybody to be their pastor except Matt Clark. You see, now, I'm the only one we've got. I'm the best one we've got because I'm the only one, see. But I have that spiritual gift, and you recognize it, and when you call me as your pastor, then I am to come and I am to exercise the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Now, I do not have the gift of deacon. See, and we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. We have four men in our church who have the gift of deacon, and they're exercising that gift. Now, if I try to go acting like a deacon, you know what's going to happen in this church? It's going to get all messed up, and it's not going to be run right, because the preacher is stopped preaching and going to run in the church, and that's not my responsibility. The gift of deacon is administration. The administration of the church, the running of the church. And when they do their job, you see, sometimes deacons want to preach. They want to tell the preacher what to do and how to preach and all this stuff. No, that's not his job. And sometimes the preachers want to run the church. And that's not his job. And when you do, everything gets all messed up and all confused. There are Sunday school teachers who want to be the pastor of the church, too. There are even some ladies sometimes that want to be pastors of churches. I had one lady that tried to pastor my church one time. She tried to tell me what to do, and we just didn't get along too well, you know. Just had one. And that was my first church, too, by the way. And it was, I just felt real sorry for her, because she couldn't run me like she'd done all the others that had been there. It was real hard on her. Bless her heart. But you see, everybody has spiritual gifts. They're all different. Now, I don't know what yours is, but if you are a Christian, if you're saved, you have a gift. a spiritual gift, and you need to exercise your gift just like I need to exercise mine. Now, we don't have time to go into them all this morning. I had planned to, but time just not permit. The Lord, we're going to have Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And that's going to take up some time. And this is good. We need to do it. But next Sunday, we're going to get off into some of these spiritual gifts. But now, we all have different spiritual gifts. And we're all different as far as our spirituality is concerned. Now, that's the third thing. Every Christian is different as far as spirituality. Now, there are some people who stay in fellowship with God more than others. And the more you stay in fellowship, that means the more spiritual you are. Spirituality has to do with longevity, you see. If you're either in fellowship with God and controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you're not. The difference is some people stay in fellowship more and are controlled by the Holy Spirit in their life more than other people. Some of you, you've been saved and you sinned right after you were saved and you got out of fellowship and you never did confess your sin and get back into fellowship and start walking for the Lord. You never have done that. So you've been out of fellowship all of your life and you just completely burned everything that you've ever done because you've never have been. You've always harbored some little sin or some big sin or several sins in your life and you will not recognize that as sin as God does. Now we'll talk more about this in just a few minutes when we get down to the Lord's Supper because that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Is getting into fellowship with God and put you in a position where you can be controlled by the Spirit and be a spiritual Christian. See? Now, there's degrees of spirituality because there's some people are more spiritual or in fellowship more, so they can be spiritual more than others. And then the fourth thing is growth. There are some Christians who are more mature than others. Growth has to do with the amount of knowledge that you have of the Word of God. And we certainly, everybody in this room has a different amount of knowledge of the Bible. Would you all agree with that? That some people know more about the Bible than other people who are in this auditorium this morning. And there are others who know how to apply what they know more than others. This is talking about growth. You see, we all start off as a baby in Christ the moment we are saved, and then we begin to read and study the Word of God, and we go and hear it preached and taught in church and in Sunday school and church training and in LTC or wherever you happen to be going, or to the BSU, wherever it happens to be, where the Word of God is taught. And you begin to grow. And first thing you know, you begin to be an adolescent, which means you've got a lot of knowledge about the Word of God, but you haven't really learned how to apply what you know yet. And this is a frustrating period of time, just like a teenager. You know, they're always frustrated. They want to be adults sometimes, and they want to be kids sometimes. Whichever is most convenient for them. You know, there are times when they don't want to make decisions, there are times when they just wish somebody let them make a decision. But they don't know how. You know, they've got the knowledge, but they haven't learned how to apply it yet. And boy, is that confusing. And you know, this is where a lot of Christians, they fall out of the wayside. They fall because they get some knowledge and it just doesn't seem to work. They've got the stuff up there, but they don't know how to use it. And it's frustrating. So every Christian has different periods of maturity or different degree of maturity. And you see, I have a problem because I've got baby Christians here. I've got Christians who have never grown at all. And I've got mature Christians, and I've got to talk to all of y'all. And I've got to explain this to all of you so that the little kids the babies in Christ, will begin to grow. And so that when they begin to grow and they get some information, then they start applying it. And then these people up here that already know it, but they haven't learned how to apply it yet, they're right along in here, then they want me to go on and give them a lot of applications. So I've got to do all this at one time. So you see, my work's good enough for me. Because we have different periods of growth. Now, some of you just haven't had time to grow up. I wish everybody were up here. We're just all mature. Boy, we can really produce for Jesus Christ. You see, we're all different as far as our growth is concerned. Now, that's what it talks about here in the fourth verse when it says, we have not all the same office. We have not all the same gifts. And these four things. Then in the fifth verse it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now even though we are many members, And even though we have different gifts, and we are different as far as our relationship and where we are standing, yet we're the same. And I want to give you seven things where we're exactly the same, regardless of where we are. Every Christian is the same. And the first thing is in our union with Christ. Everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are united in Christ. We are placed in Him. As Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse says, and being found in Him, we'll let this little piece of paper represent you. See? And we'll let this Bible represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and being found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we are found inside of Christ, and so when we're in Him, God looks down, and when He sees you, what does He see? He sees you in Jesus Christ, and you have His righteousness, and therefore He says what? You can go to heaven. Now, if you're not found in Him, but you're found in your own righteousness, and God has to look down, and He sees you, and He sees all this sin on you, and what happens? You go to hell. Because you're not found in Jesus Christ. And the way you're found in Him is by faith in what He did for you on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. See? Now, we're the same as far as our union with Christ. We're all united to Him, exactly alike. The second thing, we all have Jesus Christ indwelling inside of our body. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is inside of us. And that's our tremendous hope that we will go to heaven. All right, we not only have Christ in us, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is also in us. It's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 19th and 20th verse. We mentioned this last Sunday morning. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, the Holy Spirit is also inside of you. Now, we all have this in common. Every Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. We went to the Gospel of John, if you remember, last Sunday morning. And we showed there how Jesus Christ says that you don't have Him now, but you will have Him in the future. Now, when did that happen? That happened on the day of Pentecost. Every Christian received the Holy Spirit who believed that Christ had died and paid for their sins. Now, notice I said who had died and who had paid for sin. Now, there were some back in the days, on the day of Pentecost, who believed that Jesus Christ was still coming and dying. They were in the remote parts of the world. They never had heard the good news that Christ had died and was buried and rose again the third day. They hadn't gotten the information because they didn't have communication like we have. And so way down the line, old Paul and some of those ran into them later on. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know why they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Because they hadn't believed that Christ had died and paid for sin. They were still looking forward to it. Paul told them that Christ had died. Christ had paid for their sin. He laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now they became New Testament. They were Old Testament saints. Now they became New Testament saints. See the difference? And that's the reason why they didn't have the Holy Spirit, because they were John the Baptist, who died before Christ died, was the one who told them about it. And he couldn't have told them that Christ had died and paid for sin. Because, see, he hadn't died when John died. So he couldn't have told them about it. So that's the reason why some of them didn't have the Holy Spirit. But since the day of Pentecost, everybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit inside of you, dwelling in. All right? That's the third thing. The fourth thing is that we're all priests. Every one of us are priests once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember we told you in the 12th chapter, the 1st verse, that you can present your body a living sacrifice. Only a priest can present bodies of sacrifice unto God. And as a priest, you can do that. Now, we're all priests, every one of us. We become priests the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the fifth thing, we are all ambassadors. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter says we are ambassadors for Christ. Which means if you're an ambassador, that means you are in full-time Christian service. Now, notice what I said. Every Christian has some things that are alike. Now, I'm in full-time Christian service. And if you're saved this morning, you're in full-time Christian service too. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. No, I have to be a preacher to be in full-time Christian service. All you have to do is believe that Christ died on the cross and pay for your sins. Then you automatically become in full-time Christian service. You're an ambassador. Now, your service may be poor. It may be pitiful. It may be awful. It may be terrible. You're still in. Like it or not, you're still in full-time Christian service. Now, you may not do much service, but you're still in. And this is what God expects of you. Is to exercise your gift in full-time Christian service. All right, the sixth thing that we all have alive is every one of us has the Bible complete. We all have the completed Bible, every one of us. But in common. You have it. I have it. It's all for us. And all we've got to do is get the information off the pages into our minds. And every one of us has it. And the seventh thing, we have a supernatural way of life. A supernatural way of life. Friends, the Christian life is supernatural. It's over and above what any human being can do of himself. The reason why you have been so unsuccessful in your Christian life is because you've been trying to do it yourself. You can't do it. It's impossible for anybody at any time to live the Christian life on his own. I want to repeat that. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. And it is impossible, it is utterly impossible for any person, I don't care who they are, how spiritual they might be, or how grown they might be, in their own strength, they cannot live the Christian way of life. It has to be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit not only tells you what to do, but He gives you the power to do what He tells you. And this is the great thing about the Christian way of life. As though it's an impossible thing for me personally, I still have the power inside to do it. See? Now, these are the gifts that God's given us. God has given us these gifts. And we can all exercise them, every one of us, in this supernatural way of life. Now, I want you to turn with me terribly to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I want to show you, just a moment, if you're not familiar with this, how you can be in fellowship with God. You see, outside of fellowship, you're on your own. You're living the life the way you want to do it. And that's the reason why it gets so hard, and why it's so difficult, and why it's an uphill drag all the way. Is because you are trying to do it on your own and not using the supernatural way that God gives you. And the first step is to be in fellowship with God. And that's what the communion is all about, is to make sure that we're in fellowship. You see, once a month here at Emmanuel, we have the Lord's Supper to force the issue upon you. See? To make sure that you are in fellowship, or at least you know about fellowship, and you can either get in fellowship or not. Now, you don't have to. You can stay out of fellowship, but if you stay out of fellowship, look at the 30th verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For this cause, many are weak. Now, weak means you don't feel very well. You just don't feel good at all. And then some of you are sickly, which means that you're chronically ill. Boy, you've had it. I mean, you're hurting all over, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You call in the doctor. Maybe he puts you in the hospital and can't find a thing wrong with you. See? You're ill or sickly. And then that discipline, you see, you go from not feeling well to sick. That doesn't stop you, so God says, all right, nothing I can do to that fellow or that young lady. She's just not going to get back into fellowship, so she's just messing the gumming up the works down there. So we'll just get on home and bring on up here where she won't mess things up or he won't mess things up. And so we sleep. That's Christian death. Now, you still go to heaven, but you just get there a whole lot quicker, you know. The express train. How do you do it? Just stay out of fellowship. Or take the Lord's Supper and say, I'm in fellowship, but really you're not. Notice it says in the 28th verse, let a man examine himself. Let a man look at his own life. Now, don't you dare look at anybody's life around you. That's none of your business what he's doing. That's his business. In fact, when we get to the 13th chapter, Paul's going to tell you that to mind your own business and leave everybody else's alone. Now, we got a lot of folks who want to mind everybody else's business. You know, especially one church I had. Boy, they just loved to mind everybody else's business. And that's the reason why I stayed in the hospital most of the time, too. Well, I wasn't there myself. I just visited. Visit the hospital every day. And that's a pleasant change to be here. We just rarely ever go to the hospital. Just hardly ever go. I bet you I haven't been to the hospital 10 times this year. We have never had but one funeral in this church since it's been organized. Now, I don't know whether we've got that many folks in fellowship. I've got my doubts about it. I don't know why, but anyway. You better examine yourself, because we might start having a flood of them. Examine yourself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, out of fellowship, without having confessed your sin. He that eateth unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not caring what Christ, that Christ died and paid for sin, and not really being concerned about his real love for you. My friends, he loved you. He loved you enough to go to the cross and die and pay for sin, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. Now, you all love him enough to serve him, to be in fellowship with him, and let the Holy Spirit control your life so you can produce the fruit of the Spirit there. Have you examined yourself? If you haven't, we want you to do it right now. Look at the 31st verse for just a minute. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, see, you judge yourself. What kind of attitude have you had this morning about being here in church? And did you come to learn, or did you come because everybody else came, or somebody put pressure on you to come? Did you really want to be here? Did you ought to be here than anywhere else in the world? Well, if this is not the attitude of your life, either you ought to be somewhere else, or you're out of fellowship. See? Now, I want to be where God wants me to be. I made up my mind that when I was 19 years old. You remember where it is? He wanted me in Africa, I'd go to Africa. At least I was willing to be made willing. I can't really say I wanted to go. I was really willing to go, but I was certainly willing to be made willing. And I told him that. I said, I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go to China. I don't want to do somebody that didn't want to go. But I said, God, I'm willing to go. Willing to let you make me with it. I sure didn't want to preach. I'd rather have been a missionary than a preacher. Now, I don't know why, but I had. I just thought I'd rather have been a missionary. And I said, God, I'll even preach. Don't want to, but I will. And look at him. You see, he can make you willing. So judge yourself so God won't have to judge you. Now, look at the 32nd verse. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, when we are judged, he chastens us. We wouldn't judge ourselves. We wouldn't get back into fellowship, so God had to judge us. But we're not going to be condemned. We're not going to be sent to hell like everybody else is. So right now, we want you to bow your head.